Thank you, Randy, and thank you, Rose, for the prayer. Rose and Abby and I had an encounter here earlier in the week about around some illusions, not magic, it's illusions. And I think they both figured it out. it's been great to be back. It's been a long time since we have been back long enough here in Mechanicsburg area to spend a whole week with you, so this has been fantastic. Thanks for the opportunity to come and share what God has been doing as you have been praying for us and as you have been giving sacrificially to the Great Commission Fund. I know that this church has a missions heart, and just thank you so much for standing with us in so many different ways throughout the years. This church has sent teams down to help us and bail us out of a bind when we've needed the child care workers for a field forum, and also for English camp, and it's just been a great connection. Thank you so much for blessing us with your gifts and talents and ability, in addition to your prayer support and your financial support to the Great Commission Fund. I remember the first time that I gave to the Great Commission Fund and made a faith promise. Fortunately, I was saved in an Alliance Church in upstate New York, and so they were very missions-minded, and so every year they did have a missions convention. And so I asked God, you know, what do you want me to trust you for to give, you know, during the next year, just as Randy was explaining. And so I was probably maybe 18, 19 at the time, and I remember he gave me a figure, and I mean, this was long, this was decades ago anyway, and it was like $600, and I'm thinking, really? Seems a little bit out there. I'm a poor college student, and it's so I was objecting, but you know, you can't outgive God. I followed through, and within the year, somebody put a check for $600 in my hand. You know, God will bless you when you give sacrificially, as Randy was saying. You know, you find $20 here. Or there's just all kinds of ways that He will bless you when you obey Him. No. So, well, anyway, so glad to be with you again. We've had new experiences this week, as you have. Probably the first time you've ever done a partially virtual missions convention. How many of you made gnocchis yesterday? Right. So, thumbs up. Yeah, good. I'm glad. That was a second for Steph. Actually, first cooking online with people. So maybe the second video she's done, but praise the Lord. Great experience. And you got to try some legitimate Uruguayan food. So, well, you know, God is still on mission in the world to take the gospel to all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations. We've been focusing on that in worship this morning, and the John Piper quote, and it's just so true. Missions exist because worship doesn't. God is still on task. And A.B. Simpson said a long time ago, he said, we need to finish our unfinished work. We need to do the things that we have intended to do, thought of doing, talked about doing, and we are abundantly able to do. And he said that over 130 years ago, or not 130, but over 100 years ago. And truth be told, it's probably more true today than it was back then when he originally spoke those words, because there are still today 3.2 billion people in the world who have little or no access to the gospel of Christ. And so God is still on task. The need is great, and he continues to invite us into the unfinished stories of individuals and communities around the world whom he loves and cares for. And I think for that very reason, we transitioned almost 10 years ago now from Ecuador to Uruguay, because God is still on task, and the task is unfinished. All of us individually invite God into our lives every day. Because remember what the Apostle Paul said, being confident of this, he who began the good work within you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. And so that is still ongoing. And so God is still on task at every different level in the church and in our lives. Now this morning I'd like us to look at three parables that also kind of highlight the unfinished task. From Luke 15, there's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And before we look at those, I wanted to point out something that really is no secret to all of us, but it was kind of a secret to the Pharisees when this actually happened. In verses 1 and 2, we read something that kind of sets the tone for the parables. So let me read that for you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So according to the, actually all the different groups, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they all were outraged that this young, new rabbi, who was an up-and-coming star, who had no difficulty at all gathering a crowd, always hung around with the wrong people. Now, the Pharisees seldom got anything right on a moral, ethical scale. They usually missed it. They didn't get it. But, you know, on this occasion, in verses 1 and 2, they nailed it. Because what they were saying was that Jesus is the friend of sinners. He hangs out with the wrong people. And they were right. He hung out with drunks, with traitors, with good-for-nothings, if you will, for women of ill repute. He hung out with prostitutes. And so they got it right. They realized Jesus is the friend of sinners. And it's a theme that you'll see throughout the New Testament, that Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he consistently and persistently reaches out to lost men, women, and children everywhere around the world. And so that was a secret that's really not a secret. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And remember what Jesus told Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came. And there are other, remember he told the Pharisees on a different occasion, he said that I have not come, well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the unrighteous. Again, unfinished task is there. Paul said also in Romans 5:8, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so that, again, you know, it's an ongoing task. Now, as we look at the parables, one thing I just want to point out ahead of time is that these parables in the Gospels, Jesus' purpose in telling the parables was not to give a doctrinal pronouncement about the lost condition of mankind. Now, Paul does that in the book of Romans in particular when he says that there is none righteous, there are none righteous, no, not one, where he says, for instance, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so his assessment is that the condition of all mankind is that they are lost and without hope, apart from faith in Christ. So that's a given, okay? But as we look at the parable, that's not where Jesus is going, although it's the reason he's going there. But what he's doing is he wants to focus our attention on three individuals who have lost and then found something very valuable. And he wants us to pay attention to the attitude and the actions of these people who have lost and then found something very valuable. And so let's look at the first one, and actually the sheep tend to get lost in life carelessly. And this is in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Let me read that. "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, there's a repeating pattern here, so remember, watch what happens whenever the person who lost something valuable and then finds it, watch what they do. In this case, joyfully picked up the sheep, took the sheep home, and called his friends and neighbors together, and they celebrated. They had a party. Well, what's the thing about sheep? And, you know, sheep tend to get lost carelessly. Sheep kind of need a shepherd in the sense that they just, you know, they don't pay attention. They're not terribly alert. They don't necessarily pay attention to what's going on around them. They can wander off, get stuck in the underbrush, and they need a shepherd to extricate them. Or they fall off a cliff, or they get separated from the flock, and thieves come along and carry it off. Or there is a real danger in terms of sheep within the animal kingdom. Think about sheep. Sheep do not have fangs or claws or beaks. They can't run fast. They can't roll up in a tight ball to protect themselves. They don't have strong smells that they can use to repel their enemies. So in a word, sheep in the animal kingdom are defenseless. Sheep in the animal kingdom are vulnerable. And in addition to the fact that they just tend to be clueless and wandering off. So they're not actually terribly smart. This actually happened in the year 2004 in a small Turkish village called Gavis. There were a bunch of shepherds there and kind of corporately had a flock of 1,500 sheep. And for some unknown reason, the leader of the pack, whoever, and of this flock had decided to just leap off of a cliff to its death. And then unfortunately, what followed was that 1,499 additional sheep followed his example and leapt off this cliff. So the first 450 actually died. And the reason that the others that followed did not die was because the first 450 made kind of a woolly pillow. And so the ones that came later bounced and rolled. But nonetheless, it was like it represented an economic loss of like $100,000 for the small Turkish village, and so it was horrendous. It was a horrendous loss. But I just say that to say that sheep tend to be clueless, not terribly alert. They're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. They might be a few fries short of a happy meal. They don't get it. They don't always get with the program, as it were, and they need a shepherd in reality. God created sheep in such a way that they need a shepherd because they're defenseless. I was sharing this one time, and a guy came up to me and said to me, he said, you know, I have been actually raising sheep for 20 years now, and he says, you're right about the fact that they're kind of stupid. Because he said, when I first started raising sheep, I didn't have a lot of money, so I made a sheep pen, but I didn't have money to put actually a proper gate on the sheep pen. He said, so I put up a kind of a makeshift gate, and I had to brace it so that it wouldn't fall over or be wobbly. So he braced it off, you know, with 2x4s, and he actually right along the ground between the two uprights, he put bracing on the ground and everything. And then the effect of that was that every time the sheep entered or exited the sheep pen, they had to jump to go over this bracing that was on the ground. And so it took him about 2 years, actually, before he got enough money together to put a proper gate on his sheep pen. And so he finally gets the money to put it together. So he's taken off the bracing on the side supports, and he pulls up the bracing on that was tight to the ground, puts a proper gate in, a rigid gate. And so he said to me, how long do you think it took the sheep to figure out that bracing had been removed, because they had always jumped, you know, before, whenever they came in or went out. So several times a day they're jumping, you know. 1 year. After a year they finally figured it out. I don't have to jump anymore. You know, they're not real smart. And if you have ever been around sheep, probably you get the idea too that they can be stubborn. So what are the operational words when it comes to sheep? Okay, they're vulnerable. they're defenseless, stupid, if you will, and stubborn. And I see something there. I kind of see myself before I came to know Christ when I think about the description of sheep. So I guess it's a good thing that Jesus used this example, and he is the good shepherd. He always seeks after those sheep that carelessly, cluelessly wander away, get lost, get into danger, thieves come, or those animals that do have claws and beaks or fangs that consider sheep to be a delicacy come. Remember what King David told Saul when he was getting ready to go out and fight Goliath? He was only 17, you know, he was kind of scrawny. Saul, you know, was head and shoulders above him, and so Saul was unbelieving about the fact that, you know, David said that he could take this giant, this Goliath, he could kill him. And so remember what David told him. He said, man, when I'm out in the countryside caring for my father's flocks, whenever a bear or a lion came along, I'd kill them with my bare hands. So the danger is real. The danger is real for shepherds. Thieves aren't always nice, you know, thieves of sheep that have lost their way, and the animals are obviously are not nice. The danger is real. It's dangerous for the shepherd to put his life on the line to care for sheep. to guide them, to care for them, to rescue them on occasion. It's costly for him in terms of time and energy and sacrifice, and yet he does it anyway because he's fully, lovingly invested. And so he will always go after that one lost sheep. And when he finds them, there'll be a party. And so God has just made sheep that way, but he's made you and I that way also. So that in such a way that we absolutely need the good shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. Now, Susanna lost her way in life carelessly, and she was obeying all the cultural norms when she divorced her husband and was leaving her alone with two teenage children to raise and working three jobs just to try and make ends meet. And she was drowning in the cares of the world. I mean, she just had no spare time for anything. But she realized after a certain point, man, I need help, and I need spiritual help. And so she reached out to Steph, and she said, you got to help me. Can we study the Bible together? You know, today, Susanna professes faith in Christ, and she's so happy that Steph has been able to actually disciple her teenage daughter, who now is a medical student in university. And she said, you know, I think that my daughter is more spiritually mature than I am. And so, praise God. Susanna had lost her way in life, and she has been found, actually, by the great shepherd. What's the unfinished work there? Well, her son has still not embraced Christ as his Savior. So there is that unfinished element to the work of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's look at the second parable. The coin was lost accidentally. And let me just read verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." There's that party thing going on again. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, how many of you have recently put something aside for safekeeping and then only to discover later you can't remember where you put it? And anybody? Okay, thank you. Oh, wow, that is thank you for making me feel better about myself. In the last 4 years, I've done this at least one time with my wallet, with the checkbook, with a credit card, and even with my passport. Now, there is a great response there. What was the emotion that you felt in the moment that you realized that that valuable thing that I absolutely need in this moment, I don't know where it is. What did you feel at that moment? Panic? Anger? Stupid? Panic. I like the panic response. The knee-jerk response for me was like, yeah, like panic. And a multitude of other things. And because, like, if you need it, you kind of need it then. Well, that was the case with this woman. You know, what does she do? Nobody was going to actually deter her from finding that coin. What does she do? She lights a lamp. She grabs a broom. She sweeps the whole house until she finds it. It didn't matter how long it took her. She didn't care. You know, if she had a doctor's appointment that afternoon that took her 3 months to get, you know, she was going to miss that appointment and reschedule. If she had to pick up the kids from school, man, they can wait. I mean, she was not going to be deterred from finding this coin. So she's focused and she is dedicated, and so she's going after it. She will not rest until the coin is found. What a great picture of the Father's heart toward us, every one of us. He will not rest. And should it really be any different with us? That's the way we should feel also about the lost. That's the way he's felt about us. Now, we were shocked, actually, to learn that Santiago had been in the hospital for 2 weeks. Just exactly 2 weeks previous, we had been with him in his home at his wife's birthday party, seated at the table with him, eating pizza and appetizers, and it was his wife's birthday, and he seemed fine all night. And Little did we know that the very next day he went into the hospital and was not doing well at all. Now, we had known them, actually, at that point for about 7 years. And brilliant man, spoke seven languages, traveled the world for decades in the textile industry. And we had become great friends. We had done all kinds of activities together, from going to the theater, going out to eat, cultural events. We'd gone to a couple of different events at the Japanese embassy for the natalicio del emperador, the emperor's birthday. And anyway, we spent a lot of time with them. They'd been in our home, we'd been in theirs. They always came to our home for a Thanksgiving meal that we did as an outreach. And so we had become good friends. And so it was a shock to find out that Santiago was in the hospital. And so we immediately went over there and didn't always get in. Actually, the first day we did get in and find out that they really weren't giving him a whole lot of hope. But we went as frequently as we could. Sometimes we got in, sometimes we didn't. Whenever we'd get in, we'd pray for him. I'd share bits and pieces of the gospel with him as I could. Family was not real happy about that or keen about that, so it was kind of a delicate thing, but as frequently as I could, I shared with him. And then, lo and behold, we hear through his wife, through Silvana, that they're looking for a Protestant priest to come and talk to Santiago, because the doctors had determined that dialysis was not working, chemotherapy was not working, and they wanted to send him home to die. But they didn't want to release him from the hospital unless he knew about the seriousness of the situation. So they're looking for a Protestant priest. And so Steph was like, oh, Bruce is a Protestant priest. he'll talk to him. Well, so we offered. But family, not a real religious family, and they have three sons and daughters. And one of the daughters was pretty vehement about this. They said, we're not really religious people. And so in the end, what they opted for was they called the hospital psychologist to share with Santiago the seriousness of the situation, and they sent him home to die. So we kept visiting in his home and praying for his complete recovery. And when he was home, he said, this year we're going to be at the Thanksgiving meal in your home. I don't care what happens, but we're going to be there this year. Well, unfortunately, that year, due to a fall, he wasn't able to be there. But the next year, he was able to be there. But in the midst of all this, all of a sudden, we hear Santiago's kidneys are functioning normally. His blood work is great, and the doctors are putting him into physical therapy. So God had answered those prayers that we had been praying. And that year, yes, indeed, they came to a Thanksgiving meal. And so this is a meal that we've done every year for years, where we simply invite Uruguayans into our home to experience Thanksgiving. They've all seen it on the movies, and they're all curious about it because they don't celebrate a Thanksgiving Day, and so they're fascinated. They want to know, what's turkey really like? And so every year we would do this, and we would give them an opportunity to share something for which they're thankful. And Steph, what she would do, she had what she calls a thankful tree. So you get a vase, put a branch in it, and then you cut out construction paper maple leaves, and you write something for which you're thankful on those leaves, and you can hang as many as you want on the thankful tree. Well, we gave the opportunity for people to actually stand up and express what they were thankful for. And Santiago was like the first one, I am so thankful for the miracle of life. He said, I shouldn't be here. It's a miracle that I am still here. We still have his leaf, actually, that he wrote. Actually, his next birthday, on his 80th birthday party, he was actually strong enough to be able to stand up, and he danced with his wife briefly. And by that time, it had been about 2 years out from when he had first been hospitalized. And he stood up again at his birthday party with his closest friends and families, and he said, I don't know who to thank for the miracle of my second life. he said, I shouldn't be here. He said, I don't know if I should thank God or the doctors or my friends. And I said, well, thank all three, but primarily God. And so God gave him two additional years. The last time I saw him, actually, was he had a relapse in the hospital. And I actually was able to pray with him, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And when I prayed that with him, little did I know that actually 3 days later he would be in God's presence. But God ushered him into his presence. And this time, Steph hears through Silvana, we're looking for a Protestant priest, specifically Bruce. So they actually asked me to share at the funeral. And but again, you know, we're getting this from the family. You know, we're not religious people. And so basically they said no Bible and don't get all weird on us because we're not religious people. And so I'm racking my brain, you know, what do I do? You know, and I can share personal anecdotes, which I did, but I said, well, what about Old Testament poetry? You know, these are people that they love literature and education and philosophy, and so, yeah, Old Testament poetry is great. What about Psalm 23? Go for it. So as it turns out, I was the only one that was able to offer any kind of words of hope about the great shepherd who loves us and has a great plan for us at the funeral. And so praise God for that. Things had changed dramatically in that two-year period of time. And not only that, but Steph shared with the ladies yesterday at the ladies' tea that in that lapse of that 3 minutes that it took to walk from the chapel in the cemetery where the service was held to the graveside, it's like 3 minutes. So Steph was with a good friend of ours, Helen, who's like 80-some, probably 82 anyway. And so she's walking with Steph. She had hip replacement and knee replacement, so she didn't walk on this rocky ground. So Steph was walking with her, steadying her. And so she looks at her and she says, well, what does happen to you, to a person after you die? So Steph had 3 minutes to present the gospel, which she did. And but what's the unfinished task? Well, Silvana is still not in the kingdom. The three kids and all of their families are not in the kingdom. Helen's heard the gospel on several occasions. Not sure if she's in the kingdom yet, but the work is unfinished. Thank you for praying, but keep up the good work. Keep continue to pray because the task is unfinished. Well, let's look at the last parable here. It's the prodigal son. And I would say that the prodigal son lost his way in life intentionally. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'll read verses 11 through 20. Just to give you context, even though I know you know the story. But Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Can you imagine? So he divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So there's a bunch of curious things about this story. A bunch. And one of them is, first curious thing is the fact that the younger son asks for his inheritance before his parents had passed. I mean, it was just plain wrong. Really, when you consider it, it was just a total out-and-out rejection of everything that his parents stood for, their values, their lifestyle. And I heard one person say that basically it was the attitude was he wished they were dead. I mean, he didn't want to be with them. I'm sure he felt, well, you're not with it. You guys are behind the times. And but for whatever reason, he asks for his inheritance prematurely. And then I don't care what culture you're in, it's just plain wrong. And but that total rejection. So that's one very curious thing to me. But the other, second curious thing here is that the father complies. The father divides the estate. Now, I'm sure they didn't sell all their stock options or cash out the whole bank account or sell the minivan, sell the farm. You don't. There's no indication that that happened. But they must have calculated their net worth because it says that he actually gave him his share of the estate. So that's curious to me that he, that number one, you know, the son was totally off base, and then number two, that the father complies. Complies graciously to a out-and-out rejection. And so what happens then? He comes to his senses after everything is gone, and he decides, I'm going to go back to my father and tell him that I sinned against him and against heaven, and please forgive me, and take me back, not as your son, but as a hired servant. And so he actually follows through. And so his father, it says, his father saw him coming in a distance. So what would you do if you, being in the father's shoes, you see your son coming in the distance, haven't seen him for who knows how long, a year, maybe two, I don't know. But, you know, you can probably surmise that coming back with his tail between his legs, I mean, why would he be coming back when he had totally rejected everything that they stood for, unless he was in need? And so he sees him coming in the distance. So there's a lot of different things that could happen here. One of them being that he could say, here comes that good-for-nothing son of mine. Thinks he can ask for his inheritance prematurely and leave us in the dust and the dirt, not caring anything about us. And he's probably wasted it all. Now he's going to come back here and expect us to welcome him with open arms. No way. Lock the gate to your tents. Pretend like nobody's home. And nobody would have blamed him. But you know that's not what happened. And I have problems wrapping my mind around this too. This, I'm guessing he was elderly, septuagenarian or octogenarian. So this septenarian or octogenarian Jewish patriarch, dignified, sees his son coming in the distance, and he rushes out to embrace him and to greet him and to welcome him. Can you really run in an ankle-length robe or in sandals? An 80-year-old running through the fields to meet his son. Wow, it's a great image. The heart of the father is seen so clearly, rushes to him, embraces him. Now, you know he didn't smell good. I mean, he had nothing. I mean, he had gone without food for how long? You can imagine his clothes were worthless. Apparently, he was shoeless because his father gives him a robe. He gives him clean clothing, but not after he embraced him, in spite of the smell, gives him sandals for his feet. And then there's that party thing again. He kills the fatted calf. He calls his friends and neighbors together, and they have a celebration. And the third curious thing is the response of the elder son, which I did not read, but let me read verse 31 for you as the father responds to the son's complaint that, what about me? You never did anything for me. And so in verse 31, he says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's that father heart of God. How great is that? Rushes out to greet him in spite of the smell and all the mistreatment and the rejection and just welcomes him back into the family. Sounds like the father's heart toward us. Maria had lost her way in life intentionally and grew up in a Christian home, and she did the unthinkable, causing her parents untold grief, probably not unlike the prodigal, when she married an atheist. And her parents were kind of taken aback, and, you know, I'm sure they had more than one conversation about this, perhaps heated, but she said to them, well, there's no young Christian men in, you know, the church that we attend or anywhere else that I know. I mean, what do you want me to do? You want me to be a nun? Well, they continued to pray for her. We'd known her and her then fiancé for about 8 years, and they were part of an English conversation class that we had been doing, well, other missionary couples had been doing, and we got involved in. And then when that actually ended, they became involved in a small group Bible study. And so it's been fascinating over the years to watch them both grow and mature and change. So in this small group Bible study that we had, we were giving homework. And so Juan, the atheist, didn't have a Bible. You know, why would he have a Bible? And but he really wanted to do the homework. He loved to study. And so he thought to himself, they both work for different multinational corporations, but they didn't make a lot of money. They don't make a lot of money. But they allotted or budgeted a certain amount for lunch for each of them every day in their individual places of work. And so he decides, I'm going to save my lunch money until I have enough money to buy a Bible, and then I'm going to surprise my wife so that I can have a Bible and I can do the homework. And so he does that. He goes without lunch and saves up his money, the atheist, and he buys a Bible. So one day, his wife comes home, Maria comes home, and he says, guess what I have? You know, and he holds up the Bible. And so he could do the homework, you know. He'd have the Bible for actually in the class, but also he could do the homework. A little bit later along, same group, mutual friend of ours, with her 13-year-old daughter, their 13-year-old daughter was diagnosed with alopecia, and all of her hair began to fall out. So we announced that we were going to pray for, fast and pray for this mutual friend. And so Juan was like, oh, I want to pray and fast. And so the atheist prayed and fasted along with the rest of us for this mutual friend. And a year and a half ago, well, not this past year, but the year before, we asked Juan actually to help us out with English camp. He's like a scientist, really, really, really smart. And we asked him to help out with one of the crafts. So we made rockets. And him being a scientist, you know, he was all over that. And so it turns out he's an amazing communicator, a gifted teacher, and he's great with kids. And so this, it's been fascinating. Probably the best thing about this all is that Maria now is actually co-leading the small group Bible study that we had been leading up until we left to come to return home this time. And so she has stepped up. And so it's just exciting to see how they have grown and matured. But where's the unfinished element there? Well, Juan is right at the door. You know, he's right there. I don't think he's made that step of faith in Christ yet, but he's right there. I mean, he started at -10, and now he's right at the door. So keep praying. I mean, they have been our biggest advocates once the church was started almost 3 years ago. Juan and Maria became our biggest advocates, inviting non-Christian and Christian friends alike. And so it's just exciting to think about the possibilities in the future, what God is going to do when he finally makes that step of faith. And so thank you for your part in praying for him. You know, and we've all known people who have lost their way in life, whether it was accidentally or carelessly or maybe even intentionally. We've all known people like that. Maybe we are some of those people. But thanks for your part in helping us to reach out to them and be Jesus' hands and feet, as he is the friend of sinners. I want to read one verse here in closing from Titus 3:3-7, because it talks about you and me and the people that we hope to reach in the future. Paul says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and having and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Well, probably all of us, most of us here, are probably in that category. Praise God for his mercy. That Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he persistently has sought us out. And he is the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we know that nobody comes to the Father but through him. So thanks again for making our ministry possible. And for those people that you know that are like the passage I just read, praise God for that, but also let's continue to pray for those that still are not within the kingdom. Now, I'd like to pray for you, just that God would bless this church that has been so faithful and sacrificial and generous with us. So if let's stand together. I'd just like to pray God's blessing on you as you continue to be a lighthouse here in the Mechanicsburg community and the surrounding area, as you continue to reach out to those people that once were not in the kingdom and they hated each other and fought. Let me just pray the blessing of God on you as you continue about the work that God's called you here to. Lord, thanks so much. I remember Pastor Steve's message back in July about just getting in the game. And I thank you that the Emmanuel Church is in the game. And I know that each and every one of us individually may get into the game in a different way or different commitment levels, but we thank you that this church is really lovingly invested in reaching this community and lovingly invested in taking the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. I thank you for their faithfulness and their generosity with us through the years. I thank you for these stories that actually they have helped to make possible. If they had not stepped up, some of these stories never would have been told. So thank you for your mercy, your goodness. I pray your blessing on this church. I pray that you would continue to use them in this community to be a lighthouse for Christ. I pray that you would protect them and keep them spiritually strong and healthy and vibrant. I pray that you would bless them as they live generously and love extravagantly the way that you have loved us. I pray that you would make them effective as they evangelize, effective evangelists and disciplers here in Mechanicsburg and the surrounding area. Thank you so much for their partnership with us. So may you give them health, spiritual health and vitality, and may they become an even greater impact for the Lord Jesus Christ here in this community. May he be lifted up and honored and glorified through everything that they do here. So thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we conclude here this morning, we've had a great message here from Bruce. Thank you, Bruce, for bringing that to us and this idea of lost people needing to be found. There are four verbs I want to give you as we conclude this week here together. Give, pray, go, send. I'm going to try to do those in Spanish. Dar, orar, ir, y sender. Close. Sender? I don't know. Anyways. Enviar. Okay. Give. We give. We're a giving church. We are called to give our time, our talents, our finances for the mission. Let's continue to do that. Pray. We can be a church that prays together as families, as small groups. There are also prayer cards in the back on a table as you leave today, and a clipboard that has a way to sign up to get prayer requests from Bruce and Stephanie. Go. Yeah, there may be folks here today who God is touching your heart to say, you need to go with your life. Go overseas and go share the good news, or go on a short-term missions trip, or go to your neighborhoods or wherever it may be. Bring the good news with you. And then lastly, to send. We are a sending church. We have sent Bruce and Stephanie. They were part of our church when they were much younger, and our church sent them. And here they are today back with us, which is an amazing thing. Who are the next people to send? Let's be a church that gets behind, supports, invests in, develops so that we can send others as well. Okay? We'll be back here tonight at 7 o'clock for our closing service. We invite you to come for that. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.